and happy Easter. Today we celebrate that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Everything about Easter is geared towards celebration, and I think sometimes it's difficult for us to get our minds around because church and celebration aren't two words that generally come together, but this really is the fundamental act that we partake in as Christians, and that is celebrating the reality of who Jesus is and what he's accomplished. I love this year, the theme for Easter came from one of my favorite teachers. He's a man named John Chrysostom. He pastored in about 400 AD in Constantinople, and he preached this Easter sermon, and he says this, this was about 401. He says, "Are there any who are devout lovers of God? Let them enjoy this beautiful, bright festival. Are there any who are grateful servants? Let them rejoice and enter into the joy of their Lord. Are there any weary with fasting? Let them now receive their wages." And he invites his people into this beautiful invitation to deeply celebrate the riches and reality of Jesus Christ. And this should be intuitive to us because as a people, we are designed to celebrate. Our celebrations actually teach you a lot about us because we always celebrate that which we value, right? Like no one celebrates Georgia Tech football. They don't. There's a reason for that, right? We celebrate what we value. Our celebrations, was it too early for that? Is that a little bit, okay, should have waited a few minutes longer into the sermon before I made fun of Georgia Tech people. Listen. Our celebrations are so powerful because they form and shape and direct what is most important to us. And the deeply celebrated aspects of our life have these rhythms and formations that teach, give us passion, and give us perspective. So think about all of the celebrations that we take as a culture. And almost always you'll see that these celebrations are centered around fundamental shifts in reality. So think about a wedding. There is a fundamental shift in reality that we celebrate when we get married. We are shifting away from doing life alone into a lifelong commitment to doing life with a person. And it's not just like you're like, hey, let's get married, and you go to the, well, maybe some people. But generally, there is this runway to a wedding, right? It starts with a proposal. Then you move into a wedding shower where everybody gets the stuff that they're going to need to do life together. Then you move into the bachelor and bachelorette parties. Then you get to the day, and it's soaked with symbolism. The color of the dress, the order of the service, where the wedding takes place, who is standing next to the bride and who is standing next to the groom. All of it is painting a picture of this fundamental shift of reality that we celebrate at a wedding. The same thing happens when you're having a baby, right? There's the announcement. Now we've invented gender reveals, and there's a new wrinkle to that whole thing, right? Then there's a baby shower. Then there's the birth. Then there's the receptions that happen. There's a fundamental shift in reality that happens when a child is born. People celebrate that. We do this on a day-to-day basis. We're celebrating a fundamental shift of reality for someone in about 7 hours down the road with a green jacket. And if you just like dropped onto our planet, you would be thoroughly confused by what's happening in Augusta right now, right? But we understand it because there's these cues that are built in that are teaching us something about what we celebrate. So here's our opportunity today. As Christians, Easter is an opportunity to recenter our hearts and our minds on the critical celebration of reality, the most critical celebration of reality that we have as Christians. We want to avoid this being another box that we check, another weekend that is about a nice gathering with family, or a weekend that is just about getting ready for derby season. We want to stop, and we want to truly rejoice and celebrate the critical reality of what has happened. And so there's two aspects of this that we're going to celebrate today. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to read about what happened on Easter Sunday. In verse 1, it says, "Now, after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him. See, I have told you." This is the most critical shift in reality that has happened in human history. The entirety of our faith is built on the foundation that today we celebrate the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This should inflame our hearts with joy and call us into a sense of peace and hope and freedom that transcends everything else that might be going on in our life. Because this reality points us to what it means to be a Christian. And I think we've kind of lost that sometimes. I think it's because we're busy. I think it's because sometimes the resurrection is drowned out by our stress and the budget and relationships and conflict and whatever else may be going on in our lives. And I think it also is a reflection of how we've shifted our understanding of what it means to be a Christian. Because the reality of the resurrection is centered on what God did and who God is. It has nothing to do with who we are or what we've accomplished. And so for us to celebrate the reality of the resurrection, we're affirming the core truth about what we believe and what makes us Christians. Not that we perform well, not that we follow rules, not that we act nice, not that we vote a certain way, not that we don't use certain words. We are affirming that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who lived a perfect life on earth, died on the cross for our sins, and 3 days later, he was resurrected from the dead. We believe in a literal bodily resurrection. Here's why that's important. Because people don't raise themselves from the dead. It doesn't happen, right? Like, we joke about it, the Undertaker that one time at WrestleMania, like, you know that's not real, right? Like, I know it's the South and that's a dangerous thing to say. It's an act, okay? Like, normal people don't raise themselves from the dead. That's what separates Jesus from everyone else who made claims of being a Messiah. And what's interesting is Jesus is not the only person that made claims of being a savior of his people or to have a special knowledge or a mission to rescue. There were actually people throughout the ancient world that made this same claim, all the way up to even a guy in Waco a few years ago in our country. You can watch the Netflix special, right? Here's what was Jesus about different. Here's what was different about Jesus. He got up. He raised from the dead. There's no one else that has successfully made that claim. So our belief centers on the reality of the resurrection, because the resurrection is a reflection of who Jesus is and what that means for us. It's a reflection that he was more than a teacher, that he was God, that he is God, that he's alive and active now, that he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. This matters because it reframes everything that Jesus said, and it centers our hearts on what makes us who we are. That Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, and that when he rose from the dead, we see him as who he is, and that's the Son of God. And listen, that's a weird statement, right? Like, this is odd. This is considered a mystery of the faith, and I don't know why. I think kind of post-enlightenment humanity, we almost shy away from the weird stuff because we think it's gonna make us look silly, right? Because people don't believe this stuff now. We've advanced as a society. We understand things in a new way. We have a new lens. And so we almost want to be like God's PR guy. And we make him almost over practical. And I think the reason that our celebrations of the resurrection can become a little bit dry have something to do with this, is we don't want to just outright say something that might sound kind of weird and hard to believe. And so we've made Jesus this super pragmatic life coach guide to an upper middle class American life. And if you can just follow these three steps and pray this prayer, he's going to expand your territory and give you more stuff. And we wonder why our celebrations feel dry and restrained. It's because we're not celebrating the truth of who he is. That through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have this hope that our sins are forgiven, that we've been made a new creation, that we have eternal life, that we have a hope that transcends our circumstances, that we are beloved by God and his children. This is embodied in the resurrection because it embodies and reflects and validates the claims that Jesus made about himself. when you go back and read what Jesus actually taught, he said some shocking things. And it's interesting, one of my favorite historians is not a Christian. He's a man named Tom Holland. He's a British historian. He wrote a book called Dominion, and it's about the way that the church has shaped Western culture. But when you hear him talk about Jesus, he just did it on a podcast called The Rest is History he hosts. He was talking about Jesus actually around Christmas time. He said, you have to do something with Jesus' claims that he makes as a teacher. His host is another historian. He said, well, a lot of people made the claims Jesus did. And Tom Holland said, well, actually, they didn't. You have to do something with the claims that Jesus made. Because he very explicitly says throughout his teachings that he's the Son of God, that before Abraham existed, which at the point he said that would have been, let's call it 3,500 years ago and be good, he was alive. So you have a 30-year-old man in the first century saying, I existed before the patriarch of the Jews who lived 3,500 years ago. That's a crazy statement. He said that he would be killed and that he would raise again 3 days later. That is wild. People don't say things like that unless they're crazy or unless they're actually who they say they are. The claims of Jesus force us to confront a reality. He either is who he says he is or he's not. The resurrection springs a hope and a victory in our hearts because it's the validation of everything he said. People don't raise from the dead, God does. People don't conquer death, God does that. We almost feel guilty celebrating this too much because again, it has nothing to do with us. We're not celebrating our effort or our accomplishments. We're celebrating this free gift of God that through his death and resurrection, the ultimate expression of love for his creation, we're made new, we're transformed. We have eternal life. We have eternal hope. So today, as we celebrate, let's not lose sight of what we're celebrating. The shift of reality that Jesus, God, came to earth, rose from the dead, and made all things new. That's what we celebrate today. And what's beautiful is it doesn't end there. We celebrate the reality of the resurrection. There's another reality that we celebrate that goes hand in hand with the reality of the resurrection. Let's keep reading. So the women departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee where they will see me. So this is a fascinating kind of sequence of events. So why were the women in the tomb in the first place? More likely than not, what they were there to do was to continue with the burial rites that would be administered after the Sabbath in the Jewish culture. So they were there to dress the body and care for Jesus. And you see this devotion that these women had for him even after he was dead. They were not going expecting to see him resurrected. They weren't going expecting to see the tomb empty. Everything in them was expecting to care for this teacher that they had followed and kind of understood after he had died. But something happens when they meet him. They fall and hold his feet and worship him. This is the first time that you see this type of language ascribed to how the disciples respond to Jesus, right? So even when you read the way the disciples followed Jesus in his earthly ministry, it's kind of this slow revelation of them beginning to understand different aspects of who Jesus was. And even then they struggle. They don't fully understand what he's saying when he talks about being the Messiah, when he talks about being the Son of God. Peter gets it for like 30 seconds, then Jesus calls him the devil, right? So, I mean, it was not like this light bulb went on where they knew exactly what was happening. But after the resurrection, they did. It made sense. And their response to Jesus was to worship him. Now, here's what's wild about this. What Jesus did after he rose from the dead was not immediately ascend into heaven and be like, see you guys later, have fun. Things are going to get bad in about 70 years, good luck. That's not what he did. He stayed and invited his people to follow him. The angel of the Lord's message to God's people was not, he's gone now, good luck. It was, he is going to be in Galilee and he is waiting for you, go and meet him. What we see after the resurrection is an invitation. And we celebrate this reality of the relationship that God has invited his people into. The resurrection doesn't end with Jesus leaving. The resurrection continues with Jesus inviting his disciples to come and see and understand the fullness of who he is. So after Jesus resurrected, we're taught that he was here for 40 days, teaching his disciples, showing them who he was. And what's fascinating about this, when you read Paul's letters to the New Testament, he's writing about the resurrection as the linchpin of our faith. And he says, if you don't believe me, There's like 500 people that saw the resurrected Christ. They're still walking around right now. Go ask them. And so you have these widespread evidences and testimonies of Jesus risen from the dead, ministering to and walking with his disciples, teaching them what it means to know him and how they're supposed to live. We have a relational God that pursues us, that forgives us, that has grace for us, that invites us to know him. He wasn't distant, he wasn't angry, he wasn't disappointed. He invited his people to follow and see and know him. That's an important reality for us to celebrate. Jesus, as he was ascending into heaven, he told his followers, hey, don't be sad that I'm leaving. There's another coming for you, a helper, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. We have this confidence and belief that we celebrate that because of the relational aspect of God, something of the Spirit of God indwells his people because of our faith. I don't have a schematic to explain that. I don't understand how that works. But what we know is when we become Christians, we have something of God living in us. We have a different way of understanding who God is, a different way of why people matter, a different way of our priorities and the way that we live. We have a different lens for our enemies. We should. We have a different lens for what success looks like because we've been given a new heart. We've been freed from the chains of sin and we've been given new eyes to see the spiritual realities of the kingdom of God. That didn't happen in isolation. That happened because God's invited us to follow him and to know him. And to be people who seek his face. We have this access to the same God that died for our sins in our day-to-day life. We celebrate that we're beloved by God. And it can be easy to forget that. And so listen, at Easter, it is critical for us to be a people that celebrate, to be a people that rejoice, to be a people that mark these realities of what it truly means to be a Christian. Because if we don't, we get off track and we get lost. And we get confused and turned around and frustrated. And for a lot of us, our celebrations have felt dry because we haven't been celebrating the right things about our faith. God doesn't call us to celebrate trying really, really hard to be good people because we can't do that. All of us have sinned. All of us have imperfections. All of us have fallen short of perfection, right? The good news is we have a Savior who is alive and active, that forgave us, that has made us new and has transformed our hearts. So what's our response to this? We're celebrating these critical realities of the resurrection and the relationship. What's our response to this? There's two responses we have. We respond with joy in anchoring our hearts in this reality. That's what we're doing today. It's actually okay. Like, we can be joyful. We can be hopeful. We can be optimistic. Everything that we do today is a feast and a celebration of the goodness of God. If it sounds too good to be true, it should, because it is. It is. It seems too good to be true. It should fill us with a hope that doesn't exist in what we pursue here in the world. And I know that, listen, sometimes it's difficult for us to be people that are celebrating, right? Because we're in the midst of suffering. Some of us were in the midst of broken relationships, of family dysfunction, of fear at work, about our jobs, of the economy being a mess. On a macro level, the post-war, World War II order seems to be breaking. There's a very high-stakes game of chicken happening in the Taiwan Strait, like right now. And it feels difficult to be a people that can truly be joyful and celebrate because there's so many things that want to shift our attention to negative circumstances. The reality of the resurrection allows us to set our hearts on the foundation of a hope that can't be taken. We can suffer, but we have eternal life that can't go away. We can be rejected. We can feel not enough. We can fail here in the world, but we have a God that has loved us and has promised us more in eternal life despite what we're going through right now. So our first response should be setting our hearts on the joy that's found in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here's a second response. A second response is to reflect this reality with our lives. We celebrate with our hearts and we celebrate with our lives. We should be a people that reflect the truth of who God is by how we live. Our faith should almost be this subversive expression of the kingdom of God, where through our lives and what we care about and what matters and what we spend our time on and how we treat people should be a reflection of the reality of the resurrection. Our works don't save us, but they reflect something of the goodness of the God that does. And so as a people, we celebrate through obedient lives of humility and sacrificial love and forgiveness and hope. We are a people of hope and peace and joy. We celebrate the truth of our resurrection by living that way. And so our hope today is that this will be a time of celebration with our church family. And so everything that we've done today is geared towards that. We have things happening in the lobby that are supposed to facilitate celebration. We've got some snacks. We have a place for you to do some family photos if you want that. Listen, everything about how we built the space out today is supposed to reflect new life and transformation. By the way, we have a lot of beautiful flowers. If you'd like to take some of these home with you, please see Eve Rimbaugh. We really don't want to throw these away. So see Eve after the service. We'd love to make sure that you can take and enjoy those. Everything that we've done today is built around this being an environment of celebration. So as we leave today, unlike the way we left Good Friday, where we wondered what happened after Jesus died on the cross, today we can leave with joy in our hearts, with hope in our eyes, and with purpose in our steps, because we understand this critical reality of who Jesus is. And it fuels our celebration in a way that transcends the circumstances that threaten to snuff out the hope that we have. So would you pray with me as we continue celebrating this morning? God, we thank you for this reality that we celebrate today, that the resurrection is not a myth, that it is not an analogy, but it is a reality. That because of who you are, after you died on the cross for our sins, you rose again. You resurrected and defeated death. And through your work on the cross, we have access to you. We have forgiveness of sins, hope of eternal life, and a new heart. So God, I just ask as a community today that we would celebrate that reality, that the hope of Jesus Christ would mark and define us in what we love and how we live and what our life looks like. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.